Remain standing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
And we're doing a little switch up with this morning and tonight. I know last Sunday I told you we're back in our series today. And we are back in our series today, but this morning we're going to preach a sermon out of our Dear Church series. That is us going through the epistles to the churches. And typically on a Sunday night here for the next month or two, we're still going to be in that series and going through different things that are helpful to us as a church. And then Sunday mornings we're in the book of Luke, but tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke. This morning we're going to be in one of Paul's epistles to the churches here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and some of you, no doubt, when I said 1 Corinthians 13, immediately thought the love chapter, and you are right. That's what we're dealing with today, and the title of today's message is Dear Church, Love. Dear Church, Love. And so let's look here. Let's read this whole chapter together. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Dear church, love. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, the privilege that it is to be here together this morning. And I pray that you'd help me as I preach to preach your word the way you'd have it to be preached. Pray to be with the hearer this morning, Lord, to not just be a hearer, but also be determined to be a doer today. But I pray that we would be a church that loves each other and loves those in the world. Lord, bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read a story this week in 2010. A lady in Spain made the news when she chose a very unique way to test her husband's love. She got the help of a friend, and that friend and her manipulated her own kidnapping. They tied up her wrists and her hands and her feet, and sent a picture and a ransom letter to her husband for 20,000 euros. And before too long, it was found out to be false. The police, no doubt, took that lady in. A lot of trouble was caused over this test of her husband. And they asked the lady why she did it. And she said this: I wanted to find out what my husband would do for me. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been reminded of what God would do for us, haven't we? And this lady might have wondered how much her husband loved her. But if you look at the Word of God, we don't have to wonder how much God loves us. And what a gift the love of God is. When you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, the Bible says the love of God is everlasting. It never changes. It'll never run out. His love is what motivated him to send his son to the cross. It's the greatest demonstration of love in what God did in sending Jesus to the cross. The Bible says that God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were going against God, Christ died for us. He demonstrated that in what he did. But as we look at the Word of God and as we look at the Christian life, God did not stop by just giving his love to us, did he? He's also placed his love in us. And Jesus said the world would know we were his disciples by the way we loved one another. Love is the very first characteristic mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit. We look in Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Then all the rest. Not only did God love you, not only does God love us, but God moves us
to love. You know, we look at this letter to the church of Corinth here, and we see one of the primary problems within this church, and the church this letter was written to. They were trying to manifest every spiritual gift in existence. They wanted to be the top church. They wanted to be doing the most, causing the biggest ruckus. They wanted to have all those spiritual gifts that they had heard about and seen others have, and they were working towards those things. They were doing that and seeking that without manifesting love to each other. You know, we look at chapters 12 through 14 here. These cannot be split up from each other. We understand this was an epistle. This was a whole letter in whole sent to a church. And in our Bible, we have it labeled in chapters and verses. That's to help us as we read, as we memorize, as we preach out of it. But this is one whole letter. It's a call for Christ-likeness and maturity in the midst of a childish and fleshly group of people. And Paul writes these words to remind the Corinthians that of all the great spiritual things they can do, the greatest thing that they could exercise was love. One Sunday, this lady years ago was inviting children to come to Sunday school, and she met a boy in the neighborhood that had come, and he'd been coming for a while, and she realized he'd been coming from a very far distance. And she realized, if he's coming from there, he's passing this church and this church. And she looked at him and she said, "Why are you coming to us? There's plenty of others just like us. And they're just as good as our Sunday school. They'll help you." And he said, "They may be just as good, but they're not so good for me." And she said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because you love a fellow over here." What a testimony that church was. And let that testimony of love be said about this church. May that testimony of love be said about you as a Christian. May that testimony of love be said of me as a pastor. We must have that testimony about us, love for others. Well, this morning we went over in discipleship in our Sunday school series on last week was on the church. This week was on your part in the church. And we went over spiritual gifts, possibly what those things might be. You know, there's people in here, we all possess different spiritual gifts. There may be someone here that have had training, and you may have been to school to learn how to better minister, or you may have been in church for a long time. You've seen this person do it, this person do it, this person do it. You've learned from all kinds of good examples and helpers. We may have the training. We may be putting in a lot of work to serve other people. We may be faithful, but we are never more like Jesus when we love with the same love we read about here in chapter 13. If you're a Christian, the love of God and love for God should be a dominant characteristic of your life. Charity is what is mentioned here. The word charity in the Greek is agape. It's the highest form of love. Agape love that we find here in chapter 13, that word charity is unmerited, it is gracious, it is constantly seeking the benefit of the ones we are loving. And that selfless love with a desire to serve and help others should dominate your life and mine. So what do we see about love here in Paul's letter? First thing we see this morning is love's necessity. Love's necessity. We look at verses 1 through 3, and we briefly mentioned a moment ago, the Corinthian Christians needed this reminder because they were prioritizing spiritual gifts above loving each other. And that led to all kinds of problems. Led to major problems in the church, and Paul is spending much of this letter trying to get them to understand these things and bring them back to where they needed to be. And as a church, as we look at that this morning, we can prioritize programs and ministries and work, and we can prioritize many things above love if we're not careful. But I'll tell you, we read here in verses 1 through 3, it won't work. If we look here in these first three verses, three times we see the phrase, "but have not charity," or "and have not charity." So the whole idea of these verses is that love is to be a part of everything we do and everything that we are. It is a necessity. Reading these first two verses, it's better than our abilities. You know, there might be people in here today that are a great communicator or have a great mind, but that is no substitute for love. Look at verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am," what does it say? "Nothing." No matter how great your oratory, no matter how beautiful your speech, no matter how brilliant the rhetoric may be, without love, you are simply a clanging cymbal.
Anybody ever bought tickets for a cymbal solo? Anybody? No, it'd be somewhat entertaining for a little bit, but it probably wouldn't sound too good after a while. A little distracting. It says I'm as a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass, just having people look at me, but not accomplishing what I could with the rest of the orchestra. It says that it's as if I'm doing these things in front of people, I'm serving here, I'm working there, I'm saying all these great big words and these big ideas, I'm speaking as smoothly and as communicating as brilliantly as I can. It's like I'm standing in front of you saying, do-do-do, and with a trumpet there announcing my arrival in everything I'm saying, look at me. No matter what you say or how you say it, no matter how accurate it may be, without love, it's just noise. Without love, talk truly is cheap. You know, a great oratory can move emotions. A great rhetoric can move a person's mind. A great speech might motivate a person's will. But only great love can move a person's heart. Smooth words might even move someone to tears. But love can move someone to Jesus. You know, this morning we could have really worked hard and done all kinds of extra things in our service program to try to impress you. If we do that without love, that worship becomes man-centered and not God-centered. First thing we see is love is better than our ability. Second thing, love is more powerful than our sacrifices. Verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know what Paul's telling them? Paul's saying, you can give away everything you own. You can even lay your body on the altar of martyrdom. But if we do it without love, it's a waste of time and does not profit you or anybody else one bit. We could do things for people every day of the week. We could give up every night and serve at the church or try to go help people. We could do all the right things. We could make all the big sacrifices. We can give money to the church. We can help other people. But if it's done without love, it's not helping you. It won't profit you. It can bring no benefit to your soul. Well, you know what those three verses are saying? The good things, even the good things, are insufficient without love. You know, verse 2 mentioned faith. If you agree that faith is important, say amen. It is. Faith, I think the Bible says that faith is needed to please God. Actually, the Bible says without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So we can have big faith, but he's telling us here if we have faith without love, it's insufficient. It's clear. When love is absent, the Christian isn't effective. Without love, the Christian is nothing and can expect nothing. Regardless of what others may think about our abilities, how good we may look or seem, without love, it is a waste of time. Love is a necessity. It's vital in the teaching. It's vital in the learning. It's vital in discipling. It's vital in the preaching. It's vital in the worship. So what do we mean? If I could try to help somebody with what the Bible says and I don't do it with love, I can make a difference. But how can two people say the same thing and one's message be more effective? Love? We look here in verses 1 through 3. Deeds have little impact without love. It's a necessity. As we look at these first three verses, are we seeing love as indispensable to the local church? Do we see love as important in service? Do we see love important as just serving in the nursery or being part of the choir or working as an usher or teaching a Sunday school class? Is it important for us to do it with love? Yes. What about showing the love of Christ in our relationships at work? Trying to show the love of God in everything we do, every interaction we have. Do you think that's important in matters of eternity? Yes. With our friends, dealing with love. With our children, dealing in love. What about a relationship with a spouse or a mother or a father in love? Is that important? Yes. That agape, that selfless love is important in a marriage. We're talking about love, not duty. Not obligation, not simply provision, but unmerited, full of grace, selfless love, seeking nothing in return, but looking to benefit the one we are loving. For fruit, for productive relationships, it's a necessity. So we first of all see love's necessity. Secondly, this morning, love's characteristics. Anybody ever had to find someone you've never met before? Ever had to go pick somebody up and you may have a picture of them and you're trying to find that person or you call them and then this guy's like, hey, I'm tall and athletic and you're waiting there and eventually you find a guy, he's 5'7" and a little overweight, you know, not extremely accurate. You know, you look nothing like I thought you would, you know, that kind of thing. In chapter 13, we have a perfect description of love. Paul describes for us exactly what love looks like. It's as if we're holding up this great diamond, holding it and revealing all the great details. We see every aspect of this love here in chapter 13. And as we look here at verses 4 through 6 and beyond, it's speaking not necessarily of what love is, but what love does. Verse 4, the first thing, charity suffereth long. That means it's patient and patiently and enduring under provocation. That means to be long-tempered. This is a characteristic of love, meaning that love does not retaliate. We can find a couple examples of this. In Acts chapter 7, we see the first deacon. His name was Stephen. He was preaching Christ and eventually was stoned to death. And as these men are calling out things and calling it blasphemy, he's getting hit in his body and his head with rocks over and over again. He said, Lord, lay not this into their charge. That's love. What about Jesus? On the cross, none of those things he deserved. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. Suffereth long. Love is kind, secondly. That word refers to active goodness that acts on behalf of others. If we love genuinely, it's not hateful, not mean, even if they might have it coming to them, but it respects others and reaches out to them. Another example God has given, He's kind to us when we don't deserve it. As we look at our life this morning, are we kind? Are we kind to our children? There's times when I'm not. There's times when I got something else on my mind. They ask me a question. I answer quickly and I can tell. There's a little bit of effect on them from the way I answered. Are we kind to our spouse? Are we kind to strangers? You know, someone said we show more kindness to those at work or in town than we do to those at home. Possibly our guard is down a little bit and we just say things in a different way than what we should. But this charity he's speaking about is kind. That love that we should have for everyone is a love that is kind. One of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken enemies in politics was a man by the name of Edwin Stanton. Stanton wrote about Lincoln. He spoke about Lincoln. He called him a low cunning clown. He called him the original gorilla. He even said this, he says, it's ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. But to Lincoln's credit, Lincoln never responded to anything this man said. And when Lincoln was elected president, he chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. And as he chose him to be his Secretary of War, they asked him why he would do that. They said, you understand, this man hates you. This man has just thrown your name in the mud. And he said, why would you do that? And Lincoln said, because he's the best man for the job. And later, after Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin that had Lincoln's body and said through tears, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Kindness made a difference, didn't it? Verse 4, charity envieth not. That means that love is not jealous over the abilities or possessions of another person. And often we see people around us, they're excelling, they're prosperous, they're doing great things. And instead of us being jealous if other people are prospering or other people come into good times, love is pleased when others are doing well, even if we're not. You know, jealousy is one of the most vile sins that we harbor in our hearts at times, isn't it? We may not always express it, but we certainly feel it at times. Eve was jealous of God, and that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit. It was jealousy of other people that put Daniel in the lion's den. It was jealousy that put Joseph in that pit. But godly love isn't jealous. But instead, it's pleased when good things happen to other people. Charity vaunteth not itself, verse 4. That means does not make a parade. It means love doesn't brag. Now, there's a difference between being playful and being arrogant. It doesn't draw attention to itself or to what a person is doing. It's a person that needs to be the center of attention and is hurt. Vaunteth itself. Verse 4 is not puffed up. Continuing that thought, not arrogant, not proud, it realizes that all it has and all it has been given is by God. No matter how good we may be at certain things, no matter where our talents may be, no matter how big of an impact we've made in people, everything you are is a result of the grace of God. The sixth thing, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. Treats others with compassion, with consideration, with respect. Controls the emotions. It's not friendly one day and rude the next. Not kind one moment and not so much the next. It's not one of those wild card personalities. They know we've worked with people like that, or we may be related to people like that. And one moment everything's great, the next moment everything's horrible. We know that person. We must be consistent in our love. That does not behave itself unseemly. That genuine love will always make Jesus look good to others. Seventh thing, seeketh not her own. That means it's not selfish or self-centered, but it's interested in what will profit other people. It's a love that doesn't look at itself first, but it considers another ahead of itself. Again, we see Jesus as the prime example of this attitude. And that's how we should be. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, verse 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Love puts others first. It's something I try to teach to our family. And one thing that we do, and my boys are getting better at it right now, and when we have any kind of meal here at the church or people over, my sons are expected to be in the back of the line. No matter how slow people may be, they got to wait until they see the line dying, then they go in. That's just what we do. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. I'm trying to teach them this principle. To put other people first. Because love seeketh not her own. Another thing is not easily provoked. True love keeps no record of evils done to it. But it endures all hurt and injury. You ever heard about one of the disciples asking Jesus how much they should forgive somebody? And that person's thinking, you know, good number. I think about 7 times. That is a lot of grace. You ever heard that? And in our flesh, we think, you know, if somebody does me wrong 7 times, they've got whatever comes at the 8th time coming to them, right? But what did Jesus say to them? 70 times 7. Really, you're going to lose count how many times you forgive that person. That characteristic of love reminds us that love does not demand its own rights. It's willing to yield to the will of another person. True love only responds in anger to those things that anger God. And other things are handled through forgiveness. Thinketh no evil. That means takes no worthless inventory. There's two thoughts in mind here that we find. Genuine love does not attribute evil motives to people. That's the first thing. It does not say, you know what, that person meant evil with that. We don't know that. That's a person, every action somebody does is seen in the most negative light. But if we're thinking no evil, we think the best of other people. Second thing, genuine love does not keep a record of evils done to it. So we're not attributing evil motives to people, but we're also not keeping record of all the bad things they've done to us. It doesn't dwell on what other people have done. You know, often we think something has happened did not even take place. Often we think the worst in certain situations. Maybe there's a wife here tonight that this morning that, you know, maybe your husband was late for work once and we just think the worst has happened. They've left us. They've left our family. They're doing this. They're doing that. Maybe hit traffic. And so there's a word to the wives to exercise agape love and think the best of them. But and then also for husbands, if you don't want that to happen, just be dependable. Communicate. We're bad at that sometimes, aren't we? But what we understand is love does not assume the worst. You know, much of the hurts that we face in life are perceived hurts. We think it happened this way, or we know what that person intended and what they did, or we know that what that person was thinking of when they forgot about us or let us down. We just need to treat people like God treats us. Maybe there's someone in our life that's messed up. Maybe someone in our life has sinned, they've done wrong, they're seeking restoration. True love does not say, I'll believe it when I see it. True love forgives. True love shows grace. True love shows forgiveness. The tenth thing, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love does not rejoice when others sin. Whether it's their own sin or the sins of others, love hates sin. It doesn't rejoice when other people fall. It doesn't rejoice when other people mess up. But sometimes, whether we admit it or not, there might have been a time in your life when someone you were acquainted with, someone that was in a similar situation to you, dropped the ball or messed up in some area or another. And we may not rejoice over that, but in our heart, you know what? It might have made us feel kind of good that we didn't do that bad. We didn't make that mistake. True love doesn't gossip or rejoice when someone falls, but it hurts with that person. He says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It hates all forms of evil, but loves the truth. It rejoices when truth is proclaimed, when truth wins the victory. It's glad for the truth, even if the truth hurts. And we look at those three verses there, and I tried to get through those as quickly as I can while also helping you just understand what it's saying there. Do those things, do those characteristics describe your life this morning? If you're living with the love of God, if you're loving people like God loves them, they will be there. If we look at those things this morning and we find ourselves contrary to what we just read, then no matter what our actions are, it is not accomplishing what we think it is. You know, we see the necessity of love. We see the characteristics of love. Third thing this morning, we see love's perseverance. These verses in verse 7 through 12 tell us of love's staying power. Love is a remarkable thing that doesn't fail. It says verse 7, beareth all things. Love patiently endures and overlooks the fault in others. That word beareth literally means to cover. Instead of parading the failures and faults of others before the world, love covers them and continues to love in spite of those things. You know what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4? And Peter was a guy, I have no doubt, Peter was a guy that would write people off just like that. That was his natural, that's what he would naturally want to do often, no doubt. But after his own fall in his life and how Jesus treated him, we see Peter later on in life with these two books of the Bible we have. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need to address sin. The Bible's clear. We don't hide it. We don't sweep it under the rug. But we also need to love those who have sinned. It beareth all things. Secondly, it believeth all things. It means it places the best possible interpretation on everything that happens. Not always seeking the most negative answer, but it believes that good can triumph in any situation. Again, I'll believe it when I see it. It doesn't say that. It trusts that God can work in that person's life. It trusts that God can do something for them. It trusts that God's love has made a difference in them. It believes good can happen. Love trusts. Love believes. Love has confidence in the one we are loving. Hopeth all things. It expects a good outcome. Refuses to accept failure. It holds out hope that things will work out for God in the end. You know, there may be some here today that are sitting in this auditorium, and you may have an unsaved loved one. Or you may have someone that you care about that isn't in church right now. They're not where you would want them to be in a relationship with God. And there might be some people that have just decided to give up on that person. You think, what's the use of me asking them? I've asked them. They don't want to come. They don't care about it. When I bring up God, they really just want me to shut up and stop. But love does not give up on them. Love has hope. Love believes the day is going to come when they will come to God and they'll do things right. Love does not give up on that person. Love does not write them off. Love continues to exercise all these things we're seeing. No matter how the person may respond to what we are trying to do for the Lord or our relationship with Him or the questions we may ask when it comes to eternity. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. See that word endure there in verse 7. It's a very special word. That word they used for endure there in the Greek, it was a military term that means not to give up the fort. It stands its ground and it continues to love in spite of everything that can be thrown against it. It continues in spite of attack. It continues to love in spite of persecution. It continues to love in spite of ill treatment. It's a love that fights. It's a love that holds its ground. So that love is a love that doesn't stop. We will not find the word stop in the definition of love. This is why this morning our service to God must be done with love. Because if it's not done with love, what's going to happen? Somebody is going to hurt your feelings. If you're doing it for other reasons, somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to say something that you may not like. You may just get tired one day. If we're serving for any other reasons, but because we love God and we love others, it'll bring us to stop. Don't love because someone loves you back. Love them because God has you to love them. Serve because you love God and His love is in you. Then he says there in verse 8, charity never faileth. We're running out of time here this morning. If you look at those verses, when everything else in the world has passed away, we see all these spiritual gifts they were looking to have. Those spiritual gifts were about to stop being in the world. God was about to be done with them. We can look in the rest of the Bible and find the proof of that. Many of those things were not going to be around much longer. And he's saying when everything else in the world has passed away, when everything that is held in such high esteem is gone, when your knowledge, when your gifts no longer matter, love will still exist. It is a constant throughout eternity. You know, there may be times when your love loses the battle, meaning the object of your love isn't returning that love or it isn't affecting them. But while it may lose a battle here and there, and while people may not respond to it as we would hope they would, love has already won the war. The idea here is not on success. The idea is on endurance. Because when other things have been removed, when other things pass away, when other things leave, there's still going to be love. It doesn't give in. It doesn't give up. It lasts. These gifts he was telling them were temporary. But love was forever. See, the necessity, the characteristics, the perseverance, last thing, love's greatness. We look here in verse 13. It says, and now abideth, it's going to remain, faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. He says, we got three things that abide, faith, hope, and love. What is that faith? Faith in the eternal, self-existent, omnipotent God who created heaven and earth and understanding all life is from Him and He is in control. Faith in that. Faith is abiding when everything else falls apart. Our faith sustains us. Faith that God loves us. Faith that God will work out things in my life and give me strength to move on. Faith is important, isn't it? We understand without faith it's impossible to please Him. Faith needs to be part of our life. Faith is an important thing for us to have. Second thing, hope. That's the focus of our sermon last week. What does the resurrection mean to us? Hope. Hope for the hurting. Hope for the lost. Hope for the guilty. As Christians, we have hope for the future. And in our darkest days, if we find that hope, it can sustain us. Because many men and women stop living when they lose hope, right? But as long as there is hope, there is life. How can we have hope? We have the guidebook here. We know the end of the story. That's the second thing. And then the third thing he said was charity or love. That selfless love looking to benefit the recipient more than self, even if it isn't returned. And he says, out of those three things, the greatest of those, which faith and hope are pretty good things to have, the greatest of those things is love. Now, we gave you a short definition at the beginning of the sermon on this word agape. But this 13th chapter of Corinthians should go under that word in the dictionary. This whole chapter, that's the definition. The greatest thing is love. And if we don't have that, we're not living true Christianity. But if we do, the difference it makes. When we have that love of God through us, our faith's not going to be that much of a problem. When our love is right, our hope is in the right place. When love is right, we are right. You know, the Bible says, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. The opposite of that, he that loveth knoweth God, because God is love. And if the Bible wanted to describe God in one sentence, it could say, God is love. And we are never more like God, we are never more like Christ than when we love others. He says, we need to love. Look at the first three words of chapter 14 there. What does it say? Follow after charity. Pursue it. Go after it. You know what he's saying? He explained it to us. He said, you got to make sure that's part of every area of your life. And we need God to help us pursue that for each other in the coming months and years. The rest of our life. We need to follow, pursue that love. There was a story I read this week about a man who only had an 8th grade education. He didn't know a lot of things. He wasn't very educated, a hardworking fella. But the Lord was in his heart. He was a Christian and he wanted other people to know about the Lord. And God laid this attorney in town on his heart. And obeying God, and he went to tell that lawyer about Jesus. But as he walked in that building, as he got an appointment with that man, that lawyer began to just tear him apart from the inside out with his mind. And the man, by the end of that conversation, he apologized for coming in and wasting his time. He left with tears. And as he turned around, he said to the lawyer, he goes, I just want you to know I came and I told you this because I love you. And dejected from that conversation, he went back home and he told his wife, he said, I don't want to be bothered. I just want to be alone the rest of the day. I need to go to the room and be alone. I feel like a failure. And about an hour later, this lawyer came and knocked on the man's door. And he told the man's wife he'd like to speak to her husband. And she said, well, I'm sorry, he's not seeing anybody today. And that lawyer looked at her and he said, I think he'll see me. Just tell him who I am. That lawyer went up to the room of the husband and he said, why have you come here? You come here to make fun of me? You come here to argue with me again? You know I can't argue with you. And that lawyer looked at him and he said, no, I haven't come to argue with you. I've come to ask you to tell me how I can be saved. That man looked at him and he said, I don't understand. I told you everything already. What changed your mind? And he said, every time I tried to tell you about Jesus, you came up with an argument that I could not answer. And the Lord said, yeah, I did. But you came up with an argument I couldn't answer. And the man said, what is that? And he said, when you looked at me and told me you loved me, I couldn't argue with that. You know, we all have obstacles, don't we? We've been hurt. You've been let down. We have opposition. We have annoyances in life. But whether we have the answers, the eloquence, or the strength, we can love. Nothing is going to win the victory over circumstances and other people like love will. It'll make all the difference. And I want to encourage you today, forget about your talents. Forget about your gifts. Forget about your potential, your position. Do you love like God loves? You know, if we could just love like what we find here, a lot of relationships that we have could be salvaged today. Marriages could be repaired or strengthened. Unsaved could come to Christ. We could be living pleasing to God. Hayden Robinson, he said, love is a thing that if a church has it, it doesn't really need much else. And if it doesn't have it, whatever else it has really doesn't matter that much. If you have it as a church, nothing else matters. If we don't have it, nothing else we do matters. You know, one day your life's going to be over. So many people, when they get to the end of their life, they regret time and energy spent on certain things that mean absolutely nothing to them on deathbeds. Some people spend their life accumulating wealth or having possessions or things to hand down or trying to just be successful. They live for the opinion of others, to impress others, to be liked. What we're finding here in the Word of God is all those things that so many live for are going to pass away. They're not going to last. But what will? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of those, the most powerful difference maker in your life, is love. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.